You think
Nathan wasn't doing anything wrong. You know, I mean, leading up to that, the Bible doesn't indicate that Nathan was being all in himself or thing.
Right.
The Bible doesn't indicate that David was per se doing anything wrong. So you ask yourself, why would God let them make a mistake like that? Why would God let David and Nathan think it was okay for David to build a house for God if that's not what God wanted? God could have made it so they didn't make that mistake. Why would God allow them to make that mistake? I'm sorry.
Come here.
Yeah, we have a response from...
I think it's kind of like God doesn't make mistakes. Like people say anything happens for a reason. Things that might happen to you don't necessarily have to be you needing to get something out of it for others. I think this is an example of how David listens to God. Like he's faithful to him, and it just shows us like your heart needs to be in the right place. And like willing to accept what God is telling you to do. It's not like he was in some dark place of doing wrong against God or something like that. It was for him. And in our little Bible study group, we were kind of talking about, this week we're talking about prayer. And with prayer, you have that closer relationship with God. And it's easier to tell when he's talking to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not like something that someone can just, it's bold, and this is the voice of God, but it comes in different ways, and it's kind of like, David was just open to that. And like, with prayer, I feel like you'll want the things that God wants. And you'll want to please him. And it was just a moment of enlightening everyone else. Like, if God tells you to do something and it's not your will, accept it and move on to what he wants you to do.
Okay.
I was just, actually, I'm going to say the same thing, but pretty much was just saying that God pretty much has seen it all and he knows everything, and sometimes he'll let you catch up. You know, he's letting you catch up. He's letting you see certain alternatives. And even in that moment, even though he knows exactly what you're going to do, in the end, you won't be able to say that you didn't have an opportunity to make this choice, or you didn't see other ways. And God's letting you experience and teaching you, and also giving you a way, even though you see it. But you have that option. So either way, it's by your doing.
Okay.
And it's possible that in not letting him build it, that he could prevent other things in the future. Like he said that David had too much blood on his hands. If he had built it, maybe it would cause people of today wondering why would they let David build it when he killed so many people. It's like, could be other controversial things that could make people stray away and criticize God's decision. So there could be many reasons as to why he decided that he didn't want things to do it.
I really like what everybody's saying. I like pulling from what Elizabeth was saying too about how the fact that David articulated what he wanted to do, and what he wanted to do wasn't a bad thing. But it wasn't what God had. And even the prophet himself got caught up in what he wanted, whatever you want. And then sometimes we in ministry can be just like that. We'll have a good idea, and it's not wrong what we want to do, but is it really God's will? And sometimes, like she said, that wasn't what God had, but I think he let it happen that way. So us looking at it now can see just because you're not doing wrong doesn't mean you're doing God's will. You can be doing something that people will say is good. You have churches that get their praise on and they do all of this, and is God really glorified? You can get caught up in what you want to do and He not be in it.
Right.
And the point is to consult Him, because if they had gone to God first and said, Lord, I want to build a temple. Can I? Or can I want to build a temple. He didn't say, Lord, I want to build a temple for you. It's like, I want to build a temple for the Lord. He just, you know, it's just an idea.
So, and it's, that's not a bad thing. That's something a king would do.
Right.
He has the authority to do that. You know what? I'm gonna build it. I'm gonna build a temple for God. We build these roads. We build these houses. Mm-hmm. Other kings do that for their gods too. So with the king saying, you know what? I'm gonna build God a house. That's actually a good idea. And then you can see the prophet going, you know what? These last 400 years, we've been in them tents. but think about it. The king is actually, it really is a good. So the point is, I like what it did say. Every good idea is not God's will. There are good ideas out there. That's the difference between somebody who's a successful administrator and somebody who's a leader. Especially in the church, a person can run a business. Let's do politics. You can be a really good businessman and then take the same person out of business and put them in politics. Can't run a city, can't run a state, definitely can't run a country just because you're a businessman, even if you're a good one, because the two things aren't the same. So a good idea on one hand, just political or in a secular kingdom, is not the same as a good idea, or is not the same as the will of God.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So good idea does not equal the will of God. That's why it's so important that we not just run our ideas by God, but find out what He wants.
Right.
That's
find out what He
right
wants.
There.
He's not
find
sitting there waiting for us to come up with something.
Right.
And the thing, the matter with Nathan, it made me think that, you know, Nathan had been watching David. He knew David very well, and he knew that God, he was a man after God's own heart.
Right.
So when David comes up with an idea, he says, do all that's in your heart, because you have a heart after God. So he just, do all that's in your heart. You know, go on ahead. And so Nathan is he didn't ask God at that time. Notice that God didn't scold him about it. He just said, okay, tell him this. Go tell him this. And when he told him to tell him, he said, well, God, you didn't do like Jonah. I'm going to look bad. Would you get me out here? No, he went on and did exactly what God told him, because that was his job, to tell what God said. And when he heard God, he said it. And it showed that everybody had the right heart about it because of the way they reacted.
Right, and that was a good to bring Jonah in, because it also shows God will use whoever to accomplish His will. We think that a lot of times we look at folks as having to be spotless, not just blameless, because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be, but this perfect person never did anything wrong, or they're so up in the clouds that they're rubbing elbows with the angels and all that. No, you got some folks with bad attitudes like Jonah who come across as selfish, come across as, I would label him the most petty of the prophets because of how he responded to God each time. And when God came through and forgave Nineveh and spare Nineveh, he copped an attitude. That's petty. And then you go sit on the outskirts of the city to see if God will destroy them. Maybe they'll mess up, and then God will exact what I said was coming. And you get mad about that and don't even finish the book you started. That's petty. But God used him for His purpose. God used Nathan, and as Sister Elizabeth highlighted, they had an idea. They wanted to do something good, but what did God say? What's in your heart? Hey, do what's in your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How are you going to know it?
But
and then just do everything that's in there. But in the end, what was the result? This is the part that I was highlighting from Sister Elizabeth. In the end, what was the result? He was able to accept the correction of God, even if what he had in his heart to do was not evil. It was an idea that people could see good in.
Mm-hmm.
But their kings build temples for their gods. All over the place they do that. Our God is the one true living God. Why is it that we don't have a house of gods, per se, a temple built to honor our God? We're going around in tents. This is not what the people are saying, probably. Well, they may be saying it in their circles and everything, but nobody got the audacity to come to the king with it and say, look, you see all these other heathen gods? And you ain't stepped up and built a house for our God? Brought us out of Egypt and whatnot?
Yeah, exactly.
But they were able, with the right heart, when the right thing is in your heart, even when you bring forth what's in your mind to do, and then God says, no, that's not what I want you to do, you can accept it without getting mad at the person who God selected, or however he wants to lay the whole thing out. God's will above all things. We see that in the New Testament with Jesus. When he's praying, when he sees the road, the Via Dolorosa, what he's about to take on, and said, if this cup can pass, let it pass.
Right.
That's not a bad thing to ask, but is it God's will?
Right.
He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, because my will can be influenced by this body that I'm in,
yes,
and this brain that I have. But I'll do what you say, because I know ultimately what your goal is the liberation of man from sin and to give them a way back to you.
Right.
So I'll set aside how I feel about it to do your will.
I feel that's a big...
My thought was, I was going to ask a question. We throw that phrase around a lot, man after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm.
Man after, what does that mean? Like, really, what do you think that means, man after God's own heart? We're talking about David.
I was just going to say, he always is seeking to please God and do what God wants him to do.
Okay.
I feel like he's like a great example of wanting what God wants for him. Just like, over time, like I was saying, when you pray more, not necessarily what you want and God want will be the same, but it'll be more in tune. It won't be a selfish reason. It'll be what would Jesus do, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So
I would also say that it's almost as if well, this is going to sound weird, but David's heart is almost like a mirror. And God can see himself in David's heart, where he can reside in him. And that's where he dwells. In his actions, everything that is within him is God. You know, and something that God will put in there. And he knows that above everyone else. He's the one that stands out as far as where your heart is. His concern, he stands out amongst everybody, with the exception of Jesus.
Wow. Anybody else?
I just quote a scripture, just not to go too deep into it. But the Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Mm-hmm.
And what that says concerning David is that he treasured God. he treasured God's will.
Right.
Like what Sister Elizabeth said, what God wants for him. He loved what God wanted for him. So even if it went against what his own will was, he'd be willing to give up his will to see what God wants, because he's not just now starting to follow the lead of God. Mm-hmm. We saw that back when with the armies, with the bear and with the lion. Mm-hmm. You know, he trusted God and trusts that God's will is much more beneficial than what he could do for himself.
Amen. Amen. I like those answers. Go ahead. So, did you have a comment? So, as we look here, and this brings us to the forefront of chapter 23, verse 1, we see that David is now old. He has made his son Solomon king over Israel. And as we talked about when we opened up, from the priestly point of view, was it important, the rebellion of Adonijah? Was that important in the reporting from the priestly point of view? Remember how the book of 1 Kings opened up. How did that open up? Verse 1 Kings. It was the rebellion of Adonijah. He's going to take over the kingdom. His father is old, and he's following the footsteps of his brother, who? Absalom. Mm-hmm. So there's a rebellion. He's going to usurp power. He gets his own priest. He gets Jehu. Was it Jehu or Joram? Jerem. Jehu. He gets the fighting guy with him, the one that was with David, the general.
Joab, right.
Gets Joab with him, and everything comes together. He's going to take over the kingdom. Well, that's the book of 1 Kings, and 1 Kings tells us these events from whose point of view? The royal point of view. That's the history of the bloodline, of the royalty in Israel. Okay? When we look at it from the priestly point of view, all of that's really not as important. It says that so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. We have no mention of Adonijah or Joram or that whole wicked thing that happened right there. We don't have Bathsheba pleading for her son. You know, David, don't you remember? You were going to make Solomon king of Israel. Mm-hmm. And now this guy's on the throne. Mm-hmm. What you going to do about it, David? Nah, she didn't do it that way. But that was a whole different point of view. That was from the royal point of view, where they were talking about with the royal history. So here from the priestly point of view, we go from David is now old. He makes Solomon his son. And what is David doing? These are his last days. What's he doing? He takes the Levites.
Make Solomon king. What did I say?
Make Solomon his son king. Yeah. I guess I didn't finish the sentence. But in chapter 23, David is dividing the Levites. Now, who were the Levites? The Levites are important, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Who are they? What do we know about the Levites?
Not all the ones. The priests.
They were priests. What did the Levites do? Stuff like... Did sacrifices? That sounds like stuff priests did. What did the Levites do? Come on, everybody.
They carried the Ark of the Covenant.
Carried the Ark of the Covenant. What else?
They were in charge of the tabernacle.
Now those sheets got dirty. Somebody had to do something about those tent sheets. Who was allowed to touch the things inside the Ark? Inside the area where the Ark of the Covenant was? The priests. Who were the priests?
Levites.
The Levites. These are things the Levites did. Who had to take out the trash? It was the Levites. Who had to do the prayers? It was the Levites. So what David is doing here is what the pastor said in the beginning. David is making permanent. He's establishing the permanence of the temple as opposed to the hundreds of years of temporary houses of worship and tents that we had in Israel. At this point, David is now saying, we're putting bricks and mortar together. These people are no longer going to be the people whose job it is to take down the tents and pick up the tents. Now we're establishing the people who are going to wash the windows, so to speak. People that's going to maintain the facilities. When the animals are sacrificed, the blood goes somewhere. Somebody cleans it up. You don't start church with a bloody church. You know, the altars had to be cleaned. Things had to go maintain the incense and things like this. There were parts of the temple that people weren't going to, no human foot would touch that wasn't a priest. And David was now establishing for them who's going to do what. We look at the first part, 6,000 here, a couple thousand there. He even went to the point where he made instruments.